Good morning, everyone. Good morning. And well, today we're continuing our sermon series on Matthew's Gospel, and before we get onto that, perhaps I'll just open in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for your holy word, and as we now reflect upon it, please open our hearts to better understand it and lead us to obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. You might like to keep your Bibles open on page 976. This reading from chapter 11, and it's a little bit more of Jesus' teaching of his disciples. 976. And as we've seen several times already in Matthew's Gospel, the teaching here could be said to have a rating of H. H for hard, and it's very hard stuff here. In these four short verses, Jesus singles out three of the cities in which he had been ministering, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and he warns that they face a terrible judgment of woe. On the day of judgment, Jesus says, they will not be raised up, but they actually are going to go down to the depths, and it's going to be unbearable. Worse than the awful fate of the Old Testament cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, which were all utterly destroyed at God's command. It is hard and confronting, and the obvious question is, why? Why were Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom so cursed by God? Why would Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum be treated even more severely? And why, if at all, is this still relevant for us today? So firstly, what do we know about those three Old Testament cities? Well, we know that Tyre and Sidon, you can see them up there on the map, they were significant cities on the Mediterranean coast and in Phoenicia, north of Judea and Palestine, and sort of off to the northwest of Galilee. Sidon was probably the oldest of the Phoenician cities and was founded on and famous for its glass manufacturing and production of valuable purple dye. It was also from there that a colonizing party actually went out to found the city of Tyre. And Tyre also grew into a great city, and in subsequent years there was great competition between the two, each claiming to be the metropolis or the mother city of Phoenicia. Tyre, now we know, was a particularly beautiful city. Prophet Ezekiel described it as having a beauty brought to perfection. But he went on to say that Tyre's heart became proud of her beauty, and her wisdom was corrupted because of her splendor, pride and corruption. Indeed, both cities came to symbolize the pride and ungodliness of the pagan world, and several prophets strongly denounced them and warned of their destruction because of it. Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 26:28 devote whole chapters of prophecy against these two cities. And the prophet Amos denounced Sidon as a malicious neighbor, a painful briar, and a thorn to God's people, and went on to say they had rejected the law of the Lord and had not kept his decrees and had been led astray by false gods, Amos 2:4. And the prophecies of destruction were fulfilled, and both of these cities suffered repeated conquests and utter devastation. The third city, Sodom, is even more infamous, isn't it? Paired in history with Gomorrah. Cities established in the plain lands of the River Jordan, you see right down there south, which were condemned by God and completely consumed by fire and brimstone. So we have to ask, what was it that warranted such terrible judgment in their case? Well, Ezekiel 16 declares, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Jude 1:7 records that both Sodom and Gomorrah were giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Evidently, they were rife with sexual immorality, full of sin of pride and greed and arrogance, and without compassion. But the story leading up to God's condemnation is detailed principally in the book of Genesis, and especially chapters 13, 18, and 19, where it's recorded how God sent two angels to the city, but all the men of Sodom abused God's messengers and actually conspired to gang rape them. And then Lot, Abraham's nephew, handed over his two daughters to them for their sexual gratification. It's a terrible story. And in both Christian and Islamic traditions, Sodom and Gomorrah have become synonymous with impenitent sin, vice, and deviant sexual behavior. Indeed, our word sodomy was coined to describe such behavior, and anal sex in particular, as both unnatural and criminal. And to this day, the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were located remains a desolate wasteland. But what then of the three New Testament cities singled out by Jesus for condemnation, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum? How can their sin be worse than that of these infamous Old Testament cities? Again, you have a look at the map and you'll see that they were all clustered up there around the Sea of Galilee up in the north, just a few k's apart. And they were principally Jewish towns in that area, which was actually mostly a Gentile area, referred to by Isaiah as Galilee of the Gentiles, not a Jewish area. We don't know much about Chorazin, and it was not an especially large or important town. But we know from what Jesus says here that he did perform miracles there. And we know a bit more about Bethsaida. It was a simple fishing village and was actually the home of two of the first disciples, Peter and Andrew. And Mark 8:22 records Jesus' healing of a blind man at Bethsaida. And according to Luke 9:10, it was there too that Jesus fed the 5,000. Two very significant miracles. Capernaum, on the other hand, was a very sizable town, and it became especially important and significant in Jesus' ministry. Matthew in 4:13 tells us that after Jesus was expelled from his hometown, Nazareth, he actually went and lived in Capernaum. It became his own city, his adopted hometown. And actually, Peter's house there became Jesus' base of operations during his extended ministry in Galilee. And Capernaum was the scene of many of Jesus' miracles, including the raising of Jairus' daughter from death, driving the evil spirit from a man in the synagogue, healing the paralyzed man who was let down the roof, remember that story, providing a miraculous catch of fish by four of his disciples, again through a fish, supplying the tribute tax money needed by Peter, healing of the centurion's servant afflicted with palsy, healing of the son of a royal official to the court of King Herod Antipas, and many other healings and castings out of demons. Why then would Jesus have had such a fierce warning for this his adopted home and his ministry base? Well, in verse 20 of today's reading, Jesus simply states the reason as being, because they did not repent. They did not turn away from sinful behavior and follow him, follow his call. But why would their lack of repentance be more culpable than the sin of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom? Well, if you remember back to chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Jesus had sent out the 12 disciples with instructions to go out to the surrounding villages and towns and to seek out the lost sheep of Israel, and that is Jews rather than the Gentiles. And he said that if they were not well received, they were to shake off the dust from their feet there, and so marking them out for condemnation. And Jesus decreed then the very same words that he repeats now. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And it's a pretty safe bet that the people of these Jewish towns, Chorazin and Bethsaida, were amongst those lost sheep of Israel who had been visited by the disciples, but who had rejected them and rejected Jesus' message. And as Jews, of course, they had been prepared and were looking forward to the coming of Christ. All the prophets had spoken about him, and John the Baptist had been going around this very same countryside proclaiming that the Messiah was coming, and had indeed come. And what was John's message, remember? Repent. Repent and be baptized. And if you look back to verse 11, John, of course, was no ordinary messenger. Jesus extolled him in the highest terms. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, said Jesus. But how did the people treat him? Well, he was actually in prison at this time, and shortly to be beheaded at the whim of King Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. So a bit like the people of Sodom, many actually abused him and failed to heed the special messenger from God. They then failed to listen to Jesus' 12 disciples, and now they failed to heed the message of Jesus himself, the Word made flesh. Even as they had witnessed his astonishing miracles. In Jesus' words, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. The point is that, along with Capernaum, they had had an exceptional opportunity to recognize Jesus for who he is, the Lord, the Messiah, and so to repent, but they'd failed to do so. And their failure to repent was even worse than the paganism of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, for they did not have the excuse of ignorance, and so they were more culpable, and so judged even more severely. Remember, as Jesus said in Luke 12:48, from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. It seems amazing, doesn't it, that they could be so blind in the light of so much direct and first-hand evidence. But as Jesus said in our other reading today from Mark 6, only in his hometown, among his relatives and his own house, is a prophet without honor, not recognized, let alone honored. See, I think there's a sense here of familiarity breeding contempt, or at least complacency. Sometimes where we are too close to something, we kind of lose perspective, don't we? And we cannot see the bigger picture. We can become too busy, immersed in our busy lives, too comfortable or proud and self-centered, that we can even delude ourselves into thinking we do not need God at all. So while Jesus' denouncement is very strong, it is well deserved. And I think it's important to appreciate here also that not only the justice of the denouncement, but the motivation behind it. This is not scaremongering by a vengeful God, but a wake-up call from a loving God. God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. This is the calling of the good shepherd who desperately wants to save his lost sheep. It's a fervent call to motivate repentance and thus salvation. As we declare in our service of morning prayer, God desires that none should perish, but that all should turn to Christ and live. See, it is a matter of life and death. It is too serious a matter to soften or sanitize. And that's also why Jesus uses such hard and blunt words, I suggest, to ensure that this critical message hits home. It's not so much hyperbole or exaggeration here, I don't think. It is a stark presentation of the reality. And we've all seen the ads running in our media against smoking and drink driving and gambling. They are hard-hitting and they're graphic and they're disturbing, aren't they? But deliberately so, in order to try and shake us out of our complacency and to confront the harsh reality that if we continue to indulge in such things and do not turn from them, they will lead to tragedy, hardship, and even death. Hard teaching? Yes. But designed to motivate a change of attitude and behavior for our own good and that of the community. And I think Jesus' message and motivation here is a bit like that, but it's even more intense and serious, for what is at stake is not just our temporal well-being, but it's actually a matter of eternal life or death, eternal life. So what does all this mean, if anything, for us and for our city of Bendigo? Well, I love Bendigo, don't you? I just love it. It's a beautiful city and it's a significant regional city and it offers so much of which we can be justifiably proud and so much for which we should be truly thankful. But it did cause me to reflect, do we honour God here as we should? Have we kept his decrees? Have we perhaps been led astray by false gods? Have we become complacent or corrupted by ungodly influences in our own society? Are we really all that different from Capernaum or Chorazin or Bethsaida, let alone any better? God has blessed our city so abundantly and has raised up wonderful churches and faithful people ever since it was established. The word has been accessible and freely preached and free of persecution, and we have been free to witness to our faith. We have indeed been entrusted with much. We should be a stronghold for Christ. But what do the census stats reveal? Declining attendance in most churches, increasing numbers who profess some other faith or no faith at all. For most of our community, the highlight of Easter is no longer the miracle of the resurrection of the Lord, but the parading of a pagan Chinese dragon. And our city now proudly boasts to be home to the largest Buddhist stupa in the southern hemisphere. See, sadly, we are no longer a Christian city, let alone a Christian country. We live in an increasingly secular society hostile to Christianity, where biblical truth and teaching is commonly dismissed and ridiculed as archaic and irrelevant. And it's a hostility fueled, it has to be said, by failings in the church itself, and especially the unconscionable incidences of child sexual abuse. The society where the holy state and sanctity of marriage between man and woman is being aggressively challenged and undermined. Where what used to be called and condemned as sodomy is now not only legitimized, but celebrated as gay and promoted as normal and progressive. Where the placing of free Bibles in hotel rooms is now seen as objectionable. Where the pressure is on to eliminate or constrict RE and chaplaincy in our schools. Where there is no Sabbath day rest from our busyness, and Sundays are becoming just another day where shopping is more important than worshipping. We have made gods of money and technology, and idols of iPhones and pop singers and sports stars. Are we just as guilty, as Paul wrote to the Romans, of exchanging the truth of God for a lie and bowing down and worshipping created things rather than the Creator? For all our relative wealth and prosperity and comforts, and perhaps because of it, Have we been seduced by the dangerous times of plenty and the modern day paganism which is all around us? Our population is now one of the most obese in the world, while numbers of homeless people increase and the plight and poverty of most of our indigenous people remains disgracefully desperate. We live with epidemics of depression and now cyberbullying, sexual predatoriness, wasn't that Jill Maher thing absolutely dreadful? Youth suicide, drug abuse, domestic violence. We pay mega millions to our sports stars, but a pittance to our pensioners, and little more than lip service to those most in need of help and compassion, the most marginalized in our society. The very opposite of the values and attitudes preached and modeled by Jesus himself. Need I go on? It is a litany of woes, isn't it? Shades even of Sodom, a society rife with sexual immorality, pride and greed, and lacking compassion. And just like Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, we are without the excuse of ignorance. We may not have seen Jesus face to face or witnessed his miracles firsthand, but in a sense, we have even more evidence and less excuse. We have Jesus' teaching and Word of God all consolidated for us and recorded in the Holy Bible. It's freely available. It's even available in our technological sense now. It's freely available and it's freely preached. And we live in the light of the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we have the faithful, confident testimonies of the disciples and the saints through the ages whose lives have been transformed in the light of the presence of the living Lord. We have the benefit of historical perspective as well as the immediacy and constancy of the Holy Spirit within us. But we have widely dishonored the Word of God, and we have no excuse. Well might Jesus say, "Woe to you, Bendigo," and woe to us. So how do we respond to that? In a word, with repentance. We need to heed Christ's wake-up call to snap out of our complacency, to renew our commitment to truly love and serve the Lord. A very timely message as we come up to Commitment Sunday next week. We need to be more faithful in prayer for our city, for our leaders, and for each other. To read and study our Bibles more regularly and diligently. To show the love and grace and compassion of Christ in all our relationships. To contribute to the well-being of our church. To make a stand for Christ against the ways of the world and to show that there is a better way, the way, the truth, and the life of Christ. In short, as Jesus' brother James urged, we need not simply listen to the word, but do what it says. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your word with its warning and its hope. We uphold before you our city of Bendigo and the people of this land. Please, God, raise up leaders who know and love you and honour your decrees and your way. May we repent of our own sinfulness and turn to you if we have wandered from your way and witness with grace and compassion to those who may not yet know you. So may we grow in love for you and one another. And Lord, in your mercy, may we be spared the judgment we deserve, but finally be raised up to eternal life in your heavenly kingdom. In Jesus' name, Amen.